We'll start reading at Mark 6:13, where Jesus sends out his disciples. So help us to understand, as Jesus sends out the disciples with abilities to cast out evil spirits and demons, and that'll come back in our text in Mark 9 this morning. And so we'll start Mark 6:13. This is talking about Jesus, and Jesus went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who are sick and healed them. So far, the reading of God's word in preparation for our text. In our text, one of the things that stands out is a cry for help to our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll sing of such a cry also in Psalm 61. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 9, the verses 19 through verses 14 through 29. Does this sound better now? So Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. If you know a bit about the gospel according to Mark, you know that around chapter 8, there's a big transition. It becomes clear Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And the disciples answer, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah." And then right after that, that's where it starts to shift, and Jesus starts to proclaim that he has to die and suffer and will be raised again on the third day. And so the second half is more on the way of, well, Jesus going towards the cross. But in order for him to be able to do that, in chapter 9, it starts off with, well, God doing this wonderful thing. Jesus is transfigured, he is glorified, that voice of God in heaven proclaims, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." It's really a mountaintop experience, literally and figuratively, for our Lord and the three disciples that are with him. Jesus is now equipped in that confirmation by the Father to bear the cross, go to Jerusalem. But basically from that mountaintop experience, we come right back into reality, and the reality of evil, of wickedness in this evil spirit, this unclean spirit, and a father and his request in our text this morning. So let's start reading Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through 29. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast him out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Then Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirits, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So far, the word of God for us this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all overestimate our ability at some point, at some time. Might have been when you have this delicious meal, or you're at a buffet, and you scoop up, and you scoop up, and you realize, well, my eyes were bigger than my stomach. Why? Or it could be you're phoning a friend and you say, "Well, I only have 5 minutes, so you only make this call last 5 minutes," even though you know you never talk for less than an hour. So why do you try? You're an amazing driver. And you like to test the minutes, but you know just how fast you can go through on that road at that corner until that time when you go just a little too fast. Why? Or you may like a drink. And you're like, "Yeah, sure, I'll have another one because all the other ones haven't been hitting me." Yeah, right. Why? Or you thought you could handle it. You could handle a difficult conversation. It had to happen, and you are in the right mindset, and it was the right time, and yet you go into it, and you fly off the handle again. Why? Now, each of these examples have their particulars. And some of them, well, they may not be very sinful. I mean, it may not be that sinful to, well, desire to eat more than you can, but certainly, and clearly, in many different areas of life, we tend to overestimate our ability and underestimate what we're actually trying to do or what we're up against. And sometimes it's harmless, but not always. But you see, if this is the case in everyday life and in many different areas of life, then we have to ask ourselves, what about our faith? What about our spiritual lives? What does this pattern, this blindness, this false confidence, this overconfidence tell me about dangers or potential dangers that I face spiritually? Now, it's an incredible difficult question to answer because we generally don't see our inability until we're faced with the fact that we can't do this, or that we had been overconfident. But as we follow Jesus' disciples in Mark's gospel, we learn from the lessons they learned. And this morning we see they were overconfident. And Jesus warns them about making this kind of mistake, mistakes that we may learn from. So let's listen this morning to Jesus' words to his disciples under that theme, don't overestimate your ability. Now, as mentioned, this morning we follow Jesus as he's coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Up in northern Galilee, he himself, Peter, John, and James had gone up onto the mountain. And if you know the story, Moses and Elijah appear there. Jesus' clothes is transformed into dazzling whites, as bright as the sun, whiter than any washer could clean them. And he hears God's voice. They all hear God's voice saying that Jesus is his beloved son. But now they are heading down the mountain and they come to the other disciples. And as they come down, they start to hear and see this great commotion at the bottom of the mountain. And from the passage, we learn the pertinent facts of what was actually going on. A man had come to the disciples who didn't go up with Jesus onto the mountain and asked them to cast out an unclean spirit. And the disciples tried. We imagine they gave it their best shots. We read in Mark 6 that they had been given authority over unclean spirits. They've cast them out before, and they're trying to do it again for this father. But they couldn't. It says they were not able to. Very specifically, also with the Greek, it has that connotations of they weren't powerful enough. They didn't have the ability. They were too weak. Now add to the situation that teachers had come up from Jerusalem. They may also be seeking to keep tabs on Jesus, his disciples, whether he's orthodox or not. They're watching the disciples and what they're doing, and their inability is not just for the fault to seen by the Father, it's by that crowd, yes, even by the authorities. And it ends up in a great big argument. We can imagine that the disciples are humbled, for they were not able to cast out the unclean spirits. The man and his son are hopeless, because this is who they had hoped would be able to help them. The teachers of the law emboldened to argue with the disciples. And it's time now for Jesus to restore order. Now, many commentators note that this scene echoes the scenes in Exodus with Moses having received the law, and he comes down from that wonderful mountaintop experience with the law down the mountain. And then you maybe know this story. Joshua says, "Wait, Moses, what's going on? It sounds like there's warfare down in the camp." And Moses says, "No, it's not. It's partying, it's revelry, it's idolatry that is going on there." And it's not just in the situation that this echo rings, but we'll notice one other one when Jesus speaks of the disciples as this unbelieving generation. It's the same kind of language that Moses will use to describe the Israelites. Now, these aren't just cute links or echoes. They are simple reminders of how quickly God's people have forgotten about their loyalty to God. In Exodus, 40 days, Moses is gone, and they say, "Well, we don't know what happened to this Moses. Let's make our own gods and say these are the ones who are going to lead us and bring us, have brought us out of Egypt." And isn't it striking that forever how long Jesus and the three disciples were up on the mountain, it can't have been very long, that sure enough, he comes back, he left them alone for only just a little while, and there's commotion at the bottom of the mountain. He's gone just for a little bit, and his disciples are struggling. Because, as we'll see, they forget about their dependence and their reliance on Jesus Christ. Does it sound familiar? As soon as God's representative is gone, we figure that we can figure it out on our own. Did so with Moses, do so as Jesus goes up the mountain. Don't we face this struggle every day? When we're not in church, when the Bible isn't open anymore, when we're not praying, right, we've said amen, how quickly do we return to just trying to figure things out on our own? How long do we tend to still rely on the Lord, his wisdom, his power, and his direction? when he's not there right in front of us. It's an age-old problem. It continues on today. Now, thankfully, Jesus and his three disciples return. And the effect of Jesus' return is immediate. This is a beautiful verse. Immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Maybe makes us wonder, was there something of the transfiguration that remained with Jesus that they were amazed and ran up to him? I mean, maybe. Who doesn't mention it? It's that reminder in this passage that Jesus remains Jesus. There was always something extraordinary, something wonderful about him. And though they had only been separated for a little while, people are immediately overjoyed to see him and draw near to him again. And he inquires then what this commotion, what this argument is about. And a man in the crowd answers Jesus, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." As so often in the gospel, someone comes to Jesus for help. A man is seeking help for his son. So far, the disciples had been unable to help. Well, this is what's causing that commotion. Now, this description of the unclean spirit and the one that will follow later on when Jesus asks how long this has been happening to him, these passages are very descriptive and vivid, aren't they? We can picture it. A child foams, grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. Later on, casting him into the water and fire. The passage really enters into that despair, the helplessness of the father. Do you notice what else it does? It highlights for all of us just this utter destruction of evil. And it stands in such stark contrast to Jesus, glorified, bright, shining like the sun on the mountaintop, to now at its bottom, here is such evil that it sticks with us. And we feel the helplessness of this father and how he wrestles with how to help his son. And it's part of the puzzle in this passage, isn't it? That as Mark describes, he's like, look at what evil does. Look at what this unclean spirit is. Don't underestimate it. Evil is evil. Don't underestimate it. Because you will likely try to in your own life. Don't we need these descriptions? Because how often do we estimate sin that we're up against honestly and realistically? How quick are we to say, well, it's not really that big of a deal? Or don't worry, I can handle it. I'm not addicted, I can stop anytime. Or if I just try harder, it's certainly not affecting me. Or it can't be that bad if I can just quickly turn away from it and turn to the Lord again afterwards. Like, it doesn't matter how, but we will be tempted to be taken in by the allure, by the deceitfulness of sin and saying, oh, well, it's maybe not that bad. Maybe we are stronger than it. Maybe we can outsmart it. Maybe we are more capable than it. And yet this is exactly one of the key reasons why. Our reliance on the Lord tends to be so limited and so weak. Because we don't see. This passage is showing us the wickedness of evil. Now maybe, though, this morning you have an objection. Because maybe as we read this passage, you're like, well, actually, maybe this unclean spirit was just particularly evil. Maybe that's why the disciples couldn't cast him out. The spirit was just incredibly evil, one of a kind, perhaps. Because how come? How come the disciples couldn't help this man and his son? They had been given authority over unclean spirits. Why not this time? And for the answer of this, we actually have to skip to the end of the passage. Right? It's only when Jesus and the disciples are alone that the disciples finally have the courage to ask Jesus, well, why couldn't we cast them out? And Jesus gives the answer. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And we read that answer, and it may give us, well, maybe two different ways of trying to understand it, or try to understand the disciples' inability. One, maybe that, well, this kind of spirit, maybe then this spirit was just that evil kind, like I was saying. Maybe this spirit was a level 5, the disciples were a level 1. See, that's why they couldn't do it. It's not this kind of kind that they had authority over. Or we hear what Jesus says, can be driven out by anything but prayer? And then some manuscripts, as the footnote has, it says by prayer and fasting. And we think, well, maybe the disciples had the wrong technique. They tried the one, didn't work, and they didn't realize. Needed a different method, different approach. But here's the problem with that. With both of these, whether it was that this unclean spirit was more powerful, whether it was that the disciples simply had the wrong technique. Is that first of all, we don't get that kind of a distinction or any of those levels or that kind of a thinking here in Jesus' words or anywhere else. Secondly, it is not the technique that Jesus criticized when he comes down the mountain. When he hears that they were not able in verse 19, how does he respond? He said, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? It wasn't a weak generation. It wasn't an ignorant generation. It is a faithless or unbelieving generation. Jesus didn't say you weren't strong enough. Jesus didn't say you had the wrong approach. Jesus criticized them because they were faithless or unbelieving. And that too makes sense of what he says later on. When he says this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, it reminds us that the disciples weren't approaching this in faith. Faith that would pray and say, Lord, we can't do this on our own. You must cast out this unclean spirit. They didn't pray. And that is why Jesus says they are an unbelieving, a faithless generation. Isn't that a shocking revelation this morning? They didn't pray. Jesus is gone up and on the mountain. They're on their own for just a little while. And not only do they forget their reliance on him, no, as they seek to cast out this unclean spirit, they do not pray. They try to help this man based on their own strength, their own technique, their own ability. And would not rely on the Lord. But why should they? I mean, the man came to them. Jesus isn't there. They had gone around two by two. They had cast out many unclean spirits already. Surely they could do it again. I've done it before. I can do it again. Makes sense. We likely tell ourselves this all the time. I've resisted temptation before, I can do it again. I've been in situations like this before, I can do it again. I know the spiritual dangers that are there to my work, my home, my family, environment. I've struggled against them. I can struggle against them again. I know the challenges that I face in this stage of my life. I've been doing well. Guess what? I can keep on doing well. My marriage has faced various trials, various challenges. We got through them before. We can do it again. I've walked a Christian life 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. I can do it again. Don't you see the danger in that thinking? The danger that is there with the disciples, the danger that may be there with us. Brothers and sisters, don't overestimate your ability. And no, this isn't a scare tactic to saying, look, you have to be so uncertain about the very next day, the very next step you take. No. This morning, what we may consider is, where does our confidence come from? Is it our ability? Is it because we've done it before? Or is it because we rely on Jesus Christ? Are you humble in your own ability and confidence in the ability of your Savior? Will you pray? Will you confess to the Lord, Lord, I've been here before and I've done this before and I need your help again, because I can't go on without you. Isn't that the very response that our Lord draws out of the father of this boy? So after hearing all of this, Jesus calls the boy to be brought to him. And almost like any doctor, Jesus asks the father, like, how long has this been going on? And the father shares his heartache. It's been going on since his youth. The spirit has been bent on destruction. The father has desperately been keeping his boy safe for all of these years. And the father asks, but if you can do anything, have pity on us. Have compassion on us. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. That's an utter confession of confident faith first. Right? This man says, I believe. Yes, you can do anything. Yes, I've come to you, Jesus, because I know you can help my child. But also utterly realistic in its own weakness. Help me overcome my unbelief. His response is the very opposite of the presumption of the disciples. He knows his heart. He knows his doubts, his fears, his struggles. He doesn't have even perfect faith, far from it. Even in his faith, he does not rely on his own ability. Even in his faith, he says, I need help. And more than just drawing a cry for help for his son, Jesus draws a cry from this man for help for himself. The son is not the only one who struggles and wrestles against evil. Father does just so as well. It's a humbling but realistic cry, isn't it? Even when we don't tend to overestimate our ability. Even when we do tend to walk in faith, the very real estimation of what that faith is and what it looks like is that we still need help, even to walk in faith. Now, you are here this morning. You've come to call upon your God and to praise and glorify Him. I hope you say, I believe in Jesus Christ for my salvation. And yet you also know, if you know your heart, that you will go out and you will be tempted to achieve your own salvation by your good works in the week ahead. You believe in Jesus Christ and you believe, yes, I believe in this King who will return and will bring His kingdom. You expect His kingdom, but you also still hold to that hope that maybe there's a kingdom for myself out there. You believe in Jesus and walk according to His word, but you still often find yourself doing what is right in your own eyes according to your own wisdom and due to according to your own situation. Don't underestimate the unbelief in your own heart. Realize how by faith we may cling in confidence to Jesus Christ. I believe. And then cry, Lord, hold on to me. That you estimate, that you see the power of sin and evil in your own hearts. You see its reality, and don't underestimate it. But with the man may cry out, I believe, help my unbelief. Isn't that the beauty of this passage this morning, brothers and sisters? Jesus draws out of this man, yes, faith, I believe, but also that utter humility and reliance on the Lord, help my unbelief. Jesus doesn't send him off saying your faith isn't strong enough, or it has to be proven yet, or that somehow his heart being so divided is unworthy of a response from the Savior. No, as he cries out, as he believes that the impossible is possible with the Lord Jesus Christ, for his Son, but also for him, Jesus hears him. Cast out the Spirit. Absolutely no returning for the Spirit ever again. Even though the Spirit, in one last turn, lays him out as if the Son is dead. Jesus takes him by the hand and presents him to his Father. How do we make sense of all of this? Well, when the passage becomes so clear, our eyes are not on our ability. That was a mistake of the disciples. Our eyes aren't even on our faith. As Jesus draws out of this man, our eyes must be on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, and look what He shows us here in this passage. He is powerful, incredible. He is able to do the impossible. And incredibly gracious, comforting, encouraging, drawing in a helpless man. And not only helpless for his Son, but one who knows the weakness of his faith. And when you see a Savior like that, powerful and gracious, don't you understand why we must say, don't overestimate your ability? And the lesson of this passage, that you may be humble. Not trusting not in your own ability, but knowing that this Savior is all that you need. And learning to pray. So not only is he powerful, he is gracious, and he is quick to hear those who cry out to him so that you may receive what you need. But more than that, we see a Savior, as I mentioned at this point, is on his way to the cross. Yes, we've started to see the evil of evil. Yes, we start to see how it even affects our own sin. But really, the true depths of what that is and what that means, we don't see until we come to Good Friday and to Easter, as we will in the coming month. Isn't it there that we get to see the brutal reality of our own inability in the face of the incredible hold and power of evil that it has on us? That yes, that even the Son of God, the most powerful Son of God, is not able to just cast it out of this world, but must lay down his own life that he would save us. And yet it's because he has done that that we may know that as much as sin and evil may still cling to our hearts, yes, as doubt and fears may still cling to our faith, there's one who is able and one who is willing. That when you step out confidently in faith, I believe, and humbly admit your own weakness, help my unbelief, there's one who's able to help and one able to save. There's only one who will help you when you realize that even your faith needs saving. And only one who can, because he bore the full penalty for all of our evil, for all of our sin, for all of our weakness, that he may grant us his Spirit and renew us and strengthen us and draw him to himself, that as we cling to him in faith, he may hold on to us by his Spirit. Brothers and sisters, don't overestimate your ability. Don't underestimate evil, yes, even the weakness of your own faith. And when you do that, then trust for all things in your Savior Jesus Christ, and never stop praying to him.